Please turn with me this morning in your Bible. We'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Forgive us when we read your word as a story. For every word that is in this book, Father, is your holy word, given to shape our lives, to change us, and to be more Christ-like in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. And Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart. He broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to them, "Come out of this young man, you impure spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out of them and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and were told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. While on earth, Jesus performed many kinds of miracles. He healed the sick. He changed the water into wine. He revealed his power by multiplying bread and fish. But one of the most dramatic and powerful displays of his authority is when he cast out the demons of a man who was suffering from the possession. You see, after Jesus had calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. Mark 5 is also known as Gadara. This location was on the eastern shore on the Sea of Galilee, and the city itself is just 6 miles inland from the lake. Today, that particular town is known as Kersai. You've probably heard it on the news. There's a short distance south of the city was a spot where the area of the steep hills would come down, right down, and they would empty out into the water. And in that area, there were many graves where the people were buried. These tombs were carved out into the limestone rock, And this essentially, for that time period, this was a cemetery. The importance of the passage of scripture that we have read this morning is seen in the fact that Jesus is going to perform a miracle. But he's going to do it in a Gentile country. Gadara was a Gentile town. This is not about a Jewish country. This has nothing to do with Jewish culture. This is nothing in this story at all. It's considered kosher. Everything is unclean. The spirits are unclean. The tombs are unclean. And the pigs are unclean. We've raised pigs before, and I get it. But it's in this alien place that Jesus is going to prove his authority. That his authority, his power is just as great in a Gentile culture as it was in the Jewish culture. Because Jesus is Lord for and of all people. Having preached a series on the armor of God, when we discover that we need to protect ourselves with the armor that God has given us against the wiles of the devil, this story shows us that there are three things. Number one, what Satan can do in the world. Number two, what society can do in the world. And the third point is what the Savior can do in the world. As we work through this morning, we see the work of Satan in the world. And man, oh man, just watch the news. Sometimes I'm beginning to hear and following some of the news on CNN or whatever the case is. And some people just say, you know, it's just Satan. It's just demons. It's just evil. It's just the way the world is. And I want us this morning to look first and see that the evidence that Satan really does exist. And he does have an effect on this world. There's the reality of the demon possessed. In Mark 5:2, we read, when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Kent Hughes, a Bible commentator, puts it this way. He says, Jesus came straight from a confrontation with a storm in nature to confront an equally violent storm in human nature. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of this story. It's a take-home moment. As I've said before, if it's in the three Gospels that they speak of this story, as one of my professors says, it was incredibly important. It's a take-home moment. It's worthy of your study. But it's Mark who's particularly detailed about this man who was with one who was demon-possessed, living in that area. He focused his whole attention on this one very outwardly demonstrative demon-possessed man. The Bible tells us that this man who met Jesus when he beached his boat at Gadara was a man who was filled with what's called an unclean spirit. We're not told how this evil spirit possessed him or why, but we do know unclean spirits can take hold of a person when that person cultivates the dark side of evil in their lives. It's serious stuff. It's the reality that demonic activity is real today. The result of this demon possession? Well, the next three verses tell us about this man and the suffering he endured because of his possession. He had his dwelling among the tombs and no one could bind him. Scripture says not even the chains. He had pulled the chains apart. The shackles were broken in pieces. Nobody could tame him. He was always calling out. He was cutting himself with stones. This man is not considered criminally insane. Nor was he under the influence of any passion or any rage. This man was Satan's poster child. He was not possessed with just one demon, but so many demons that he called himself Legion. This description of a man is one of the saddest stories of human wretchedness in the Bible. He was so violent that he was not treated as a human being. In one sense, he was treated by society as nothing more than a wild animal, because Scripture tells us no one could tame him. The work of the society in the world, let's have a look and see how this society had failed this poor man. They couldn't control him. Verse 4 says, the society could not control this man because every time they tried to restrain him, he was able to break the chains or the handcuffs. He broke free. Society had probably driven this man into the wilderness among the tombs because of his wild demonstrations of his possession. Whenever they tried to restrain him, the demons that possessed him were so strong that whatever restraints they used, they were immediately broken. They were utterly useless. They couldn't control him. He was an impossible case. Society couldn't cure this man. Many times we see in society, it thinks that it has a cure for sin. All we do is call it something else. In verse 5, we learn and we can see that the symptoms of his possession. He was always crying day and night. He was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. This man could be heard day and night throughout the area as he cried out. As he cried out in his wretchedness, we're told that he was taking these sharp stones and cutting his body. Do you think the modern practice of cutting by so many troubled peoples is something new? It's been going on for a long time. He was destroying his body. And the community that he was living in, they were helpless to help him. You see, the society of that day was not equipped to deal with that man. It's something for us to think about after all these years of study and experimentation. We're probably not any better to deal with this affliction at that time as they were. I think today we would medicate him. Try and medicate him into wellness. And if all else fails, what do? Just institutionalize him. But this man wasn't insane. This man wasn't suffering from a chemical imbalance. He wasn't a schizophrenic. He wasn't delusional. He was demon-possessed. And only meeting Jesus Christ could heal him then. And only meeting Jesus Christ now could heal him. Jesus is really the only answer. Let's look at the work of the Savior in the world. Now that we have established what Satan does and how society fails when attempting to deal with it, let's look how Jesus Christ intervened as we walk through step by step of this story as Jesus encountered this problem. Jesus had arranged his encounter with this man. This did not just happen randomly. Jesus had arranged this encounter with this man because Jesus came to Gadara for only one reason. And that was he was to encounter this man. He came, he did what he came to do, and the Bible says that when it was accomplished, Jesus got into the boat and he left. Did you know that Jesus never does anything by chance? Jesus just went through a raging storm. If you read the chapter in Mark 4, he went through a raging storm to arrive at this place, at this particular time, where this particular demon-possessed man would be. Some commentators look at that storm that happened before that Jesus had landed here, that they see that as Satan's attempt to keep Jesus from coming into this man's life, blocking his attempt to rescue him. Satan would continue, if he could keep Jesus away from this man, continue to use this demon-possessed man for his own use. But nevertheless, Jesus successfully arranged an encounter with this man. Jesus acknowledged worship by this man. What happens next in verse 6 is really startling and amazing. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran up to Jesus and he worshiped him. It's hard to imagine what this man looked like. He was probably scarred, bleeding, dirty, naked. We don't know. But standing in front of Jesus, he would be quite the sight. Did you know that demons know more about Jesus than a lot of people who go to church? James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. C.S. Lewis writes that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, can fail about the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an unhealthy interest in them. These demons not only believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they also believed in hell. And they believed that one day they would be cast into hell, but they begged Jesus not to do it today. Luke 8:31 says that they begged him not to send them into the abyss. Jesus assaulted the demons in this man, and at this the man came up to Jesus screaming his words, and Jesus looked at him, and this is what happened. Mark 5, 8, and 9 gives us this dialogue that we have. Come out of this man, unclean spirit. Jesus asked him, what is your name? He answers saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. When Jesus spoke to this man, the demons who were controlling this man knew that Jesus had power over them. They knew that they did not have the rights to this man's body. They knew that the people of Gadara and their feeble attempts to cure this man was absolutely useless. But with Jesus, this is no laughing matter. When Jesus asked, what is your name? The demons replied to the horror of this man's situation. He was possessed by a legion of demons. Often we think of a legion, well, it's just perhaps a few. If you're asked someone today, what is a legion? I'm afraid what the answer you might get. A local place in town. But how many is in a legion? You'd get many different answers, but a Roman legion, that would consist upwards of many as 6,000 men. That is what a legion normally was in that time. Think of being possessed by one demon. And now wrap your head around being possessed by 6,000 demons, all determined to destroy you and everyone around you. It's difficult for us to comprehend that. But when Jesus speaks, when he speaks, amazing things happen. Jesus said, come out. And that man, he was set free. Jesus allows the demons to enter the swine. And that is such an intriguing part of this story because the demons themselves no longer have a host. What happens next is they're kind of in that space, what we would call no man's land. And the Bible says that they asked permission to enter the swine. Notice Jesus didn't assign them to the swine. Why would he do that? It has to do with the fact that Jesus has the ability to destroy the demons in human beings and display what they do to anyone else that they possess. It's a lesson for all of us. It's a well-learned lesson. What they did next, the swine ran down the hill into the water and they drowned. And all that was left was one man, cleansed of evil. Jesus answers the questions about this man in verse 14. We read, so those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and many came to see what happened. Those who were looking after the swine, they were herdsmen, shepherds. And they ran to their owners in Gadara. Upon returning, their owners and their help, and the one thing they noticed out there is a pile of dead carcasses littering the shore on the sea. And they also see Jesus talking to the once demon-possessed man who's clothed and he is in his right mind. And they're afraid. So in verse 17, what do? They plead for him to leave. Here's an amazing request if you think about it. Here is this man Number one social problem troubling the community for a long time, totally haunting them day and night with his cries, and we're not really sure what else was going on. And then the city leaders walk right back into this situation and say to the one who healed their biggest social problems and say, "Leave us alone and don't come back." Well, guess what, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ? Welcome to the confrontation to spirituality and materialism. You see, when Jesus healed the man, he destroyed the business of the swineherders. They were absolutely furious that Jesus destroyed their means of wealth, but they didn't care one second for the man who had been healed and transformed. Jesus then assigns a lesson to this man. This is such a wonderful story on so many accounts. Jesus is on a mission to heal, revealing that what is important to people, healing or material things. Scripture tells us that when Jesus finished with the legion at Gadara, his work was finished and he got back into the boat. But he who had been demon-possessed begged that he could go with him. Could you just imagine for one second how grateful this man would have been? All his adult life, forces over which he had absolutely no control, had controlled him. He was a tortured outcast for all his days. And then Jesus makes him whole. This man transformed. Now he has a future that he once dreamed of. It's possible for one who such as him. And he loves Jesus. He had been forgiven much and loved much, and he wasn't about to let Jesus get out of his sight if he could help it. Verse 19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him. He said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Jesus had a higher priority for this man. In essence, this man is the first missionary to the Gentiles because he went home to tell everyone in Gentile Gadara what Jesus had done for him. And it didn't end there. He wasn't satisfied just to go home because Scripture says he went to Decapolis to proclaim what Jesus had done. What is Decapolis? Decapolis is a word that means 10 cities. And there they are, Damascus and right to Philadelphia. This man did some traveling and telling what Jesus had done for him. So transforming this man, it didn't limit his testimony just to his hometown, just amongst his family and friends. He told everybody. Jesus knew that this man's testimony, it would have been effective in his hometown. And once the story got circulated around, the rumors of his healing would prove to be true. You see, for all of us, all of our effective living begins at home. It's where people know us best. If we honor God there, we can honor God for service elsewhere. January 21st, 1925, there was lives of countless children in Nome, Alaska were at stake. An epidemic of diphtheria had broken out in the city and there was not enough antitoxin to treat the sick. Wiring the other cities for help, the doctors discovered that there was serum in Anchorage. But there's a major problem. How to get it from Nome in the shortest possible time? With the Bering Sea frozen, no railroads or roads leading to Nome, the doctor placed the serum in an overnight train to Nenna. And from there, 20 sled dog teams took turns transporting the precious serum over 674 miles. In 127 and a half hours, the life-saving serum arrived in time to save the next generation of Nome's future leaders. We all have a story We all have a responsibility to tell our story. We have to be passing on the faith from one generation to another. It's like passing on the baton, or in this story, the serum run. What Jesus has done to that man was the precious truth, and he was so obligated to tell everyone. Psalm 145:4 says to us, one generation commands that your work to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. We have a challenge to us as believers. What we've received, what we know, what Jesus Christ has done for us, we cannot keep it to ourselves. Our children need to know. Others need to know. Think about it. When we speak like that, that is worship. In that time of worship, sharing what God has done in your life, we catch a little glimpse of God, and then we help others focus on what we have seen. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we hiding the message of Jesus, or are we sharing the message of Jesus? Are we doing our best to tell others, or are we making sure that maybe we're just going to stay safe? Are we sharing Jesus at work, in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our social media pages? Think of this. What would happen to us as a church if we committed to telling at least one person a week what God has done for us? Let's give it a try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply rest in the perfect finished work of Christ. We receive your love with glad and humble hearts. May we know the hope of your calling. May we realize the glory of your inheritance. May we experience the surpassing greatness. Strengthen our faith, seal our wills to your obedience, empower our lives to glorify you in what you have done for us, in so that our story is told to others, our families and friends, giving you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.